Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. If you're a guest, thanks so much for joining us. Well, I think we're finally getting what would be on Southern California terms, winter weather, you know. The rest of the country would love a warm day like this, but we're kind of spoiled. Glad you're here. We're in a new series. We're taking it from the New Testament book of Philippians. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote it from a Roman prison cell, but it's filled with a positive orientation about life, confidence because of knowing who we are in Christ and knowing what the gospel does to change our lives. And that idea of the gospel is one of the biggest themes in the book of Philippians. And so we're using that kind of to help us understand what gospel-centered living would really look like. You know, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It's the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the unique God-man, the Son of God, and he's Messiah and the Savior, and that what he did is he died on the cross for our sins to pay for all of our sins so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. He rose from the dead so that we could have life right now and the absolute certainty of eternal life in the future. So to be gospel-centered is to really have at the core of who you are as a person this truth about Jesus, that you really believe it, you receive it. It's a part of who you are. In fact, it's the real basis for who you are. This piece here kind of illustrates a gospel-centered life. If you thought about this as a wheel, that outer rim is the lifestyle. When a wheel rolls, it rolls on the outer part of the wheel. That's the way you live. And at the very center is the cross. That's Jesus. And the spokes represent all the parts of our lives. A gospel-centered life is a life where a person has received Jesus Christ. He's the very center of their life. And then all the spokes, that's all the parts of their lives, they flow out of that center of Jesus in their life. And then they connect to the lifestyle. So if Jesus is the center of your life, it'll change the way you live. That's what Philippians is all about. And we've been talking about how it changes the way we live, the gospel. And this morning, what we want to talk about is how the gospel changes the way we do relationships, gospel-centered relationships. Just some scriptures from the book of Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together side by side as one for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Suntike to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, to help these women, since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So in these scriptures, the Apostle Paul, he's the author, he's writing to this church at Philippi, writing to a group of Christ followers, writing to a group of people who've been changed by the gospel. He's talking about how the gospel changes relationships. He first of all talks about, just very personally, how the gospel had changed his relationship with them. And then he gives some commands or exhortations about how the gospel ought to kind of seep out into the various parts of our thinking and feeling and actions and words and the way we actually do relationships with people. So there is a way of living that's changed by Christ. And there's a way of relating to people that's changed by Christ. And that's what these scriptures are really all about. You know, every one of us here, we say this a lot here at Crossline, we're in a spiritual journey. And wherever we are in that journey, there's a next step for us. There's some of us here this morning, your next step is to ask Jesus to come into your life. Because he's outside, he's not even in the rim. He's not even one of the spokes. And he's certainly not the hub. He's not even in your life. That's your next step. To become gospel-centered is to have Jesus in your life. For some of us, Jesus is in our life, but he's just a spoke. He's not really the hub. And our next step is to invite Jesus to actually be the center. You see, when we really understand who Jesus is and what he did for us, and he's the center of our life, every part of our life makes sense and is congruous because it's centered on Christ. And life is about relationships. And when we understand the gospel and we believe it and receive it, it changes our relationships. Paul's describing that fact for us here in this passage. And the reason he talks about how the gospel changes relationships is that naturally, apart from a relationship with Christ, we get it wrong more often than we get it right in our relationships. Because from the Bible's perspective, there's something kind of off-kilter within each of us. We're not whole. We got parts of us that aren't fully formed. And when you have two people who've got stuff trying to be in some kind of relationship, whether it's roommates or friends or in a marriage or parent with children or in a workplace or even as neighbors, you got two people who aren't whole, they can't then get it together in a super healthy way because they're not healthy. Because we all bring something into any relationship we step into. It's called baggage. When Donna, my wife and I, when we were first married, we worked with CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. And I had graduated from seminary, and that opened up some doors for me in ministry. I got invited by Campus Crusade to go to East Asia, to go to Malaysia and China and Hong Kong and train Christian leaders. I had a translator, and I taught them the Bible, and I taught Christian leadership and theology. So for the whole summer, the first summer after we were married, we went to East Asia. And we'd never been there before. I'd never traveled to that area. They told me I was going to be speaking in churches and conferences, and so I needed to bring a suit and tie. But it was really hot, so I needed to bring shorts and bathing suit. But, you know, a lot of the time we'd be traveling, so I needed to bring clothes. So, you know, we didn't know what to pack. So we packed everything. So we had all these suitcases, and because we were traveling, we decided, you know, we'd never been to some of these places, so rather than just go the direct route, let's visit some places along the way and on the way back, because our tickets allowed us to do that. So first we flew to Japan. I'd never been to Japan, but we get off the airport. We got all this baggage, right? And just you could just see us kind of going through the airport with all this stuff, and then getting to our hotel, and then getting back. And then we flew to Kuala Lumpur. And then, you know, you got all this luggage and stuff getting in out of the airport and then getting to the hotel and then getting back. And then we flew on a little, like, biplane to interior Malaysia, which is Borneo. And it's we flew to this little town called Cebu, which is, you know, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And so it was in the summertime, and Cebu is right on the equator. So it was about 100 degrees and 99% humidity. Carrying all this, you know, luggage and baggage in and out. We look back and we laugh because we're much more experienced travelers now, right? But people are like that. You come into relationships like that without even realizing it. You got all this baggage And then the other person, it could be a friend, it could be a roommate, it could be someone in your small group, it could be someone you work with, it could be a neighbor who lives across the street, it could be your spouse. You got baggage and they got baggage. So when you understand it, you realize why sometimes we get relationships wrong and they don't work. And you also realize that if Jesus is the hub of your life, it really would make a difference in your relationships. Because here's the thing. When you got baggage and you open it up, there's stuff in there. And it's interesting stuff. Sometimes it's abuse. You've been abused. Or you were an abuser. Sometimes it's entitlement. You just kind of learned by the way you were raised that you had certain rights and other people should just yield to them. Sometimes it's a conflict style of attacking. You get into a conflict and it's all about winning, baby. Sometimes the stuff that's in your suitcase, your baggage is hiding. Any kind of conflict happens, you just, you know, start hiding. Maybe part of your baggage or the other person's baggage is there's no empathy. No even willingness or capacity to try to understand your perspective or you understanding their perspective. For a lot of us, this is a big one in our baggage, shame. It's not just that we think we did something bad, we think we are bad. And anytime anybody pushes up against that, there's a reaction. It's like a bruise. You just touch it and it hurts. Maybe it's fear. See, the point is, just like Don and I walking around those airports with all of our luggage, all of our baggage, we all come into relationships with baggage like that. And what's inside the baggage is what makes it hard to have healthy relationships. But that is why the gospel's so powerful. Paul is talking about how it changes our lives because it's all about Jesus. And when Jesus is in our lives, his love, his peace, his joy, his forgiveness, his grace begins to increasingly work itself out through all the spokes of our lives. So the way we live our lives is a much healthier way, and the way we do relationships is much healthier. See, there's gospel-centered relationships. And Paul in this passage unpacks for that for us. He gives us some principles right out of these scriptures that I read that describe gospel-centered relationships. He talks about expressing words of encouragement, communicating tender affection, praying for one another, living together in a manner worthy of the gospel, working side by side together as a team for the gospel, drawing upon the resources of Christ to have Christ-like relationships, being proactive in seeking unity, love, and oneness. He says, don't be selfish or prideful. He talks about humbly serving one another by looking out for the other person's interests. He describes having the mindset of Christ, and Christ is the example of who put others first, and we need to have that same mindset. And then he even talks about at the Church of Philippi a couple of people. We don't know who they are. Well, he mentions three: Yodia, Suntike, and Clement. But the whole point of his exhortation to them was work out your relationships in a Christ-like way. And in fact, help people, help them. Help this. For some reason, they got sideways with each other. So he's writing to someone we don't know, but he knew. And he says, you, as someone who's been changed by the gospel, you come alongside these people and you help them work it out. See, woven through these four chapters are these principles of gospel-centered relationships. And this is what I really encourage us to do as followers of Jesus Christ today. Is to think about our relationships. You know, it could be your roommate. It could be someone that you're connected with in a small group here at church. It could be a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's someone you work with. We all have these relationships. And think about them in terms of these biblical principles that come right out of the book of Philippians. And kind of ask yourself, am I being gospel-centered? Am I living this out? Is Jesus the center of my life and all the spokes are connected to him and my relationships are being affected by Jesus at the center of my life? So ask myself, am I expressing words of encouragement? Am I communicating tender affection? Am I praying for people? Am I living with people in a manner worthy of the gospel? Am I working side by side as a team for the gospel? Am I drawing upon the resources of Jesus so that my relationships are an authentic expression of Jesus at the center of my life? Am I being proactive in trying to seek oneness and seek unity and seeking love? Am I kind of looking to myself and making sure I'm not being selfish and prideful? Am I humbly serving the other person by putting their interests before my own? Am I putting on myself the mindset of Christ? Am I thinking about my relationships the way Jesus would? Am I working out my conflicts? And am I helping other brothers and sisters in Christ, help work out the conflicts they have with each other by being a peacemaker and a mediator? See, that's thinking gospel-centered, because every one of these principles is action-oriented. It's not just how you think, it's how you actually act. Yesterday, I drove up to Redlands. I spoke at a men's gathering, a big men's outreach gathering, and I talked on 2 Samuel 23, David's mighty men. It's a great chapter, by the way. These exploits of these guys that surrounded themselves around David. There was one dude who they were being chased by the Philistines, and all the army ran away, but he stood his ground in a field, and he took on 300 soldiers by himself. There was another guy who killed 800 Philistines. There was a dude who, it says, he fought so hard that his hand, it was frozen around his sword. There was a guy named Benaiah who he was being chased by a lion. He stopped and he started chasing the lion. The lion ran from him, fell into a pit. It was a snowy day. Benaiah jumped into the pit and killed the lion. I mean, all these guys, it describes the actions that they did as David's mighty men. And my first point as I spoke to all these guys is that a mighty man takes action. That's not only true of a mighty man, it's true of a mighty woman. To take action. Every one of these principles in Philippians is about action. We have healthier relationships when we take action. Not when we're passive and just hope it gets better, or not when we defer and put it all on the other person. No, when we take action, that's being gospel-centered. So these principles, they change our lives. Now, when you think about how they are set up for us, they break down into the totality of who we are and how we actually do relationships. So gospel-centered relationships are characterized by a gospel-centered mindset. There's a gospel-centered mindset. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he writes in chapter 4, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Suntike to be of the same mind in the Lord. See, when you're gospel-centered, you think differently. And you think differently about relationships. You think differently about people. You do. Because you begin increasingly to start thinking like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the center of your life. And again, that's why I say for some of us, our next step, we got to ask Jesus into our life. You can't think like Jesus if Jesus isn't in your life. But Jesus, if Jesus is in your life, you should increasingly be thinking like him. That's gospel transformation, you see? And part of thinking differently is the way we think about our relationships. See, we start thinking in terms of connection and oneness and being other-centered and putting others first. See, when we're thinking like that, we're thinking like Jesus. And that's what it means to be gospel-centered, to increasingly think like Jesus. Because I hope you know this, and I am more convinced of this now than I've ever been. You win the battle first in your mind, or you lose the battle in your mind. If you're not thinking right, it's hard to speak right. It's hard to feel right. It's hard to act right. So the way we think about relationships, just, I'm not trying to point the finger at anybody or expose anyone, just, but reflect on the way you think about that driver who cut you off on the freeway. About that boss who didn't honor you and give you a promotion. About that roommate who borrowed your clothes and didn't ask you and didn't bring them back. About that spouse who said that harsh word to you. About that kid who is rebelling against you. About that neighbor who just doesn't seem to care that their trees are growing over on your property, or their water, when the sprinkler comes on, drains onto your lawn and kills your bushes, or when they walk their dog, they let it do its business on your front yard and they don't clean it up, or they park their car out on the street when everybody should know you shouldn't be parking your car out on the, you see what I'm saying? How are you thinking about the people? You see? How are you thinking? Because the way we think literally determines who we become. That's why the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to start thinking differently. But it's not, you know, I'm going to vow and determine that I'm going to think differently. It's the gospel being at the center of our life. It's the gospel being the center of our, it's Jesus Christ just filling up our lives, thinking through our minds, and transforming our thought structures, and having a completely different perception, having the mind of Christ. Paul talks about that in the context of our relationships. So let's take charge of our thoughts. Rather than just letting our minds just think any old thought that comes in there, or run down any old rabbit trail, or go back to old tapes that we play over and over again, let's stop it and say, wait a minute, that's not a gospel-centered way of thinking. It came into my mind, okay, it's there, but I don't have to let it control me. I'm not a victim of my thoughts, and neither are you. We can actually say, stop. I'm going to set my mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Whatever's lovely, whatever's honorable, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's of good repute, whatever's excellent, I'm going to let my mind think on these things. I'm going to gird my mind for action. I'm going to keep sober in spirit. I'm going to fix my hope completely on the grace to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. The mind, our thoughts. Paul addresses here, in the context of relationships, our thoughts. There's a gospel-centered mindset. And we're exhorted to, in our relationships, have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. This passage, by the way, launches into one of the greatest theological statements in the entire New Testament. It says this: Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is this great theological statement. But now listen, 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 this is the whole point. Theologians look at that, we study that, we teach that. There have been creeds and confessions in the church about that. That wasn't even Paul's point. Paul's point was the command. It's the controlling verb of Philippians 2, 1 to 11. The controlling verb is in Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind in yourself. That was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? He stepped out of heaven, took on humanity, and even died. Why? He put us first. And so what the Bible is calling us to in having gospel-centered relationships is to have that same mind where we put others first. Husbands, put your wives first. Wives, put your husbands first. Parents, put your kids first. Kids, put your parents first. In a small group, put one another first. In a neighborhood, put your neighbor first. On the workplace, put your coworker first. College roommates, put your roommate first. Put other people first. That's having a mind of Christ. It's a command. The gospel changes the way we do our relationships. It changes the way we think, changes our mind. The gospel, it changes how we feel. We are to have gospel-centered feelings in our relationships. Some of you men might be going, I haven't had a feeling in 20 years. No, we have feelings. Gospel-centered feelings. This is what the Apostle Paul, I mean, the greatest theologian that ever lived, type A church planter, world changer, he said this, it's right for me to feel this way about you all since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he writes in chapter 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. See, God made humanity in his image. God has feelings. Human beings have feelings. It's part of being created in God's image. How much more in the recreation? How much more because of the new birth? How much more because when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, he gives us new affections, new capacities for love, new ways of doing relationship. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, there's a new way we ought to enter into relationships with people, because Jesus is at the center of our lives and we're living gospel-centered lives. That's why I love this. I love this passage, the Philippians 2 passage, because it setting up the do nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit, but do everything in humble service of others, consider others' interests as more important than your own. Those are all commands. But setting up those commands, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then do this. It's an if-then. But in the Greek language, the New Testament is written in Greek, there's different ways you can construct the if-then condition. Because you can do it as a rhetorical if-then, but the if is definitely true, and the then definitely should be true. That's called a first-class subjunctive condition. Wow! This is a first-class subjunctive condition. So what does that mean? If, and you do have encouragement, if, and you do have comfort, if, and you do have tenderness and compassion, then do relationships in a gospel-centered way. We have everything we need to have gospel-centered feelings, even for the people we just don't feel it for. So when the Bible says you have everything to have feelings for the people you don't feel it for, you know what you do? You faith it until you feel it. Not fake it till you make it. That is not biblical. Fake it till you make it. Faith it till you feel it, that is. That's just being obedient to what God says is true. Because the truest thing about you is what God says is true. And God says you have tenderness and compassion. Well, I don't feel it. But you got it, because God says it. So if you step into it by faith, you'll start feeling it. See, some of us, we're stuck in the lie of the righteous brothers. You lost that loving feeling. Whoa, whoa, loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling and it's gone, gone, gone. See, and then we think that's it. That's the end of the song. But there's a second stanza that God rewrites. You can get that loving feeling. You can get that loving feeling. You can get that loving feeling because it's here, here, here. You can get it. Because Jesus produces it in our lives. See, the gospel changes our lives. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we feel. It changes how we speak. There are gospel-centered words in relationships. Oftentimes, I have done this, and maybe we've done it even as we've begun this series, looking at Philippians chapter 1. This is the way Paul begins this book. Writing to real people that he was in a real relationship with. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on into the completion of Christ Jesus that day. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. I have you in my heart. And God can testify that I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Just, Paul is saying these things to these people. He's speaking words of blessing and encouragement. He's speaking words of prophetic blessing because he's talking about what God's gonna do in their life. And he's speaking words of his own love for them. He's letting them know how he thinks and how he feels. That's called communication. Letting the other person know how you think and how you feel. There's gospel-centered words and speaking because our words have life and power. Some of us need to start speaking words. Some of us need to stop speaking certain words and replace them with other words. Last night, Don and I went out to eat. We're at a restaurant and we're sitting there, and then this couple joined us and had three young boys. And they were young boys, kind of rambunctious, but you could tell there's a lot of love in this family. And the youngest boy was kind of like sitting up it was in the restaurant, and there was kind of a bar area but they had tables and booths, and it was that area. So the booth was a little higher, and he was sitting up like this, and he was kind of just, you know, he's a little kid. And he's squirming and he's laughing, and all of a sudden he kind of goes, "Wah!" and he falls off. And it was high, and he goes, boom, 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 and he tumbles, right? And he gets up, and you could see it hurt him a little bit, but he was embarrassed. That was the biggest thing, right? And it happened, like, right in front of us. So just spontaneously, I mean, "Dude, you're an athlete." And he looked over. I go, "Man, you're a gymnast. Did you see the way you tumble down there? You're an athlete, aren't you?" "You are. I can tell. Give me a high five." Bam! Because it just struck me, because it's like words matter. See, I could have just, like, "What are you bugging my meal for?" Or I could have looked at the mom and dad and said, "Could you get control of your kids?" Or I could have said, "If you'd have sat still, you wouldn't have fall." (Laughter) but I said something that was encouraging and a prophetic blessing. Dude, you're an athlete. See where you came down? Man, all right. See, isn't that the way you wish people would speak to you more? That's the way we could speak more, where we, whether it's our friend or a person in a small group or our neighbor or coworker or our spouse or our kids or our parents, words that bless and encourage, not words that tear down, not words that are just sarcastic, not words that are just, what'd you say that for? The gospel, it changes the way we speak when we let Jesus be the center of our lives, you see. And then they're gospel-centered actions. This passage is calling us to unity, calling us to stand side by side with the gospel, calling us to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but to do everything in love, calling us to serve one another, calling us to work out our conflicts, calling us to come alongside people who are in a conflict and help them work it out. They're gospel-centered actions. When our lives are centered on the gospel, we live differently. We act differently. We do relationships differently. That's why it's so practical. Everyone's heard it one point or another. It's been in a bazillion sermons, the five languages of love. See, those are just helpful understandings of actions that are working out the gospel in our lives, expressing love in our lives. I've thought about this illustration before. I know I've shared it a couple times, but you know, whether you have kids or when you were a kid, you got Play-Doh. And there's this little Play-Doh toy where you take the Play-Doh and you put it into the funnel and you push it in and you turn this crank. And then the Play-Doh comes out and you put at the other end where it's coming out different molds, their shapes. Sometimes it might be a triangle or a star or a square or some configuration. And you push the Play-Doh in and you turn the crank and it takes the Play-Doh through the mold and it comes out looking differently, exactly like the shape. This is what happens. The gospel comes into our lives. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ in our lives. And through our faith and obedience, we're turning the crank. And what comes out is a different kind of relationship with people. It's different in the way we think. It's different in how we feel. It's different in what we say. It's different in what we do. The gospel changes our relationships. Is Jesus in your life? Is he just a spoke? Or is he at the hub, the center? And are you letting Jesus change the way you do relationships? Let me pray for us. God, I pray right now that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us all over this auditorium. And wherever we are, we take that next step. If we need to ask Jesus into our life, we do it. If we need to surrender to Jesus, not just being a spoke, but really the king and center of our lives, we would do that. If we need to ask Jesus to help us in the way we are doing our relationships, we'd do that. I pray, God, that every person here would be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and especially in the way we do our relationships. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.